don't you open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk this evening to begin with. Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it. And if you have trouble, go to Matthew and work your way back a few pages, and pretty soon you'll be there. Sometimes that's the easiest way to find these minor prophets, what we call minor prophets. I just want you to notice a verse here. It's going to get us started on our theme tonight. What does living by faith look like? What does living by faith look like? In Habakkuk 2:4, we have this statement from God. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. We just celebrated the 501st year, anniversary year of the Reformation. And this last Wednesday was that official date. And of course, our pastors last year got to visit there in Germany on the 500th anniversary and brought back some report about that. The thing that struck my mind as I thought about this was that the great truth that really gripped Martin Luther was this truth: the just by faith shall live. Now, there are other things that were important to him as well, obviously the five solos and all that, but this was the thing that first gripped his heart as he studied the book of Romans, especially the just by faith shall live. So I'm not giving a report tonight on the trip. Pastor Smith wrote and asked, could you preach Sunday night? I said, I won't have a report ready for Sunday night. He said, that's all right, just preach. I said, I can do that. Thank the Lord. So this is not a report, but we did have a chance to visit a couple of those Luther sites while we're in Germany. And a couple of things really struck me as we got to enjoy a little bit of that history, just by way, kind of way of introduction to this whole idea. There in Wittenberg, where he posted his Facebook page on the church doors, as I put it, the problem was Luther on his Facebook page put that all in Latin, and German people don't speak Latin. So he intended this to be a debate among the church people. I mean, he was in the church, he was a monk, he was teaching in the university there and so forth, and he meant for these points to be debated among church people. We're talking about Roman Catholic church people, all right? Well, it just so happens, and this part of the history I either didn't know or forgotten, across the street from that church, there was a man living who knew both Latin and German. And so he saw this thing on the door, and he went across the street and took his cell phone, I suppose, and took a picture of it and went home and translated it into German. I don't know how he got it. Anyway, he copied it and went back somehow. He got it and translated into German. And then it just so happens that just, 50, 60 years before this, there had been an invention in Germany called movable type print, the Gutenberg press you've all heard of. And so they were able to quite quickly reproduce these points that Luther wanted to debate. And thus it was circulated among the people of Germany within just a matter of months. This went out all across the country. And if it hadn't been for God's providence in bringing all those things together, who knows what would have happened? Those may have just stayed as points of debate within the church. But that was not God's plan, of course. So you know the story, how this stirred up things in Germany, and Luther was in trouble, and they called him to this trial 4 years later, 1521, called him to the city of Worms. And there he was to answer before this diet. It was anything but a diet. It was an overstuffed meeting of officials, state, church, heads of state. I mean, he was facing 500 dignitaries who all had basically the power of his life or death. And that's where he makes his famous statement about, you know, here I stand and so forth. Well, then he's headed home. And out in the woods, as he's headed home, he's actually accosted by some people on horseback, and they grab him and they take him, and he didn't know what's happening. And lo and behold, a man by the name of Frederick the Wise, appropriate name, was a duke of Saxony, and he had a castle. And the castle, we know it as the Wartburg Castle, and we got to visit that site as well. And there he hid Luther away for his own protection for quite some time. I forget the exact period of time, but it was there where in 10 weeks, locked away in this little room where Luther grew his hair long and grew a beard and wore a big robe so nobody'd recognize him, that's where he translated the New Testament into German in 10 weeks. I mean, an absolutely amazing feat. Now, it wasn't perfect. He had Melanchthon edit it and so forth because Luther didn't claim to be a Greek scholar. German New Testament is credited with standardizing the German language for the whole country, really, because it hadn't been really, there wasn't a single German language for all those peoples up to that point. So that spread, of course, and that really lit the fires of the Reformation and so forth. So that was a little bit of what we got to see. But the point is, the great truth that gripped Luther was this truth from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which we also have, of course, in Romans chapter 1, we have it in Galatians chapter 3, and we have it in Hebrews chapter 10. The just by faith shall live. Well, I got to thinking about this some time ago, and I thought, okay, what did that mean for the Old Testament people in the context of when Habakkuk wrote this? Now, let's just review Habakkuk for a couple of minutes and notice what leads up to this statement. You probably know this history, but let me very quickly go through this. In the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk, a godly man in Judah. Now remember, the northern tribe's already gone into captivity. Israel is gone. Judah is still there. But Habakkuk, as a godly man in Judah, sees all the wickedness around him. And in the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, he's crying out to God and saying, God, do you see all this wickedness going on in our country, and you're letting this happen? And Habakkuk basically, God says to him in essence, verses 5 through 11, don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm going to judge wickedness. In fact, I'm going to judge it with the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk kind of does a double take, I'm sure, and says, kind of like we do sometimes, Lord, do you really know what you're saying? We never pray like that, do we? We're not guilty of that. But Habakkuk kind of says, now, wait a minute, Lord. They're more wicked than we are, and you're going to judge us with them? Who in the world is going to survive that, Lord? That was Habakkuk's cry. And in answer to that cry, God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 4, Habakkuk, the just by faith shall live. So this statement in its original position here was really a statement of how the people of Israel were going to survive the exile under Nebuchadnezzar. Because within about 20 years of this prophecy, it is fulfilled. Now, what book of the Bible was written 20 years after Habakkuk's prophecy? And that brings us than to the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel that's written, or that occurs. I shouldn't say it was written, but the events of Daniel chapter 1 begin just 20 years after Habakkuk's prophecy. So I said to myself, okay, do we have anything in the book of Daniel that shows us what it was like to live by faith in that day? And the answer is, yes, I believe we do. Now, before we go to Daniel, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice my basis for really what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm suggesting to you that these folks in Daniel's account, especially Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men demonstrate what it looked like to live by faith, to walk by faith. I know salvation is by faith, and I know it's used that way in the New Testament in these books, emphasizing salvation is by grace through faith and so on. But there's also the aspect of living by faith. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33, we go through all of these different people, that individuals that are named and so forth. And you get down to verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets. So he's lists a few people, and then he says there's a whole lot more, and here's some of the things that they did by faith, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Sounds familiar, right? Quenched the power of fire. Sound familiar? Escaped the edge of the sword and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Now, I would suggest to you that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, really, is our basis for saying what these, what's going on in the book of Daniel is a demonstration of what it looks like to live by faith in that period of time. So with that understanding, let's now go back to the book of Daniel, and let's see what we can see in the book of Daniel that would help us understand what does it mean to live by faith. And we're not going to spend a lot of time in any one passage tonight in Daniel. What I want to do is try to whet your appetite to look at this book, maybe in a little different way than you have before. Look at it with the idea that here we are, 20 years after this statement in Habakkuk, the just by faith are going to survive, literally. They're going to live. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, as we go through the book of Daniel, let's see if we can learn some of the things that that means. So we start in Daniel chapter 1. With Daniel chapter 1, you have the story of these men being taken captive. We'll start reading in verse 3. Then the Lord commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, and endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. The chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But, and you know verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief eunuch. So, the first thing I see, walking by faith, living by faith in this setting, means, number one, not conforming to the ways of the world. Not conforming to the ways of the world. Now, there's all kinds of ideas about why it was Daniel didn't want to eat this meat and drink this wine. We really don't know for sure. There's a couple of good possibilities. One possibility is that this meat had been offered to idols and now been a sacrifice to an idol, and now they're using the meat and so forth to eat, which would have been contrary to what the Jews are supposed to do. Other possibility is it was not bled right according to the Jewish law, where they're supposed to, you know, anything that you're going to eat, you let the blood out of it before you. We don't know for sure, but there was something about it, because the scripture says it was going to defile them. Okay? Verse 8, twice in verse 8, it says that it would defile these Jewish young men. So, whatever it was, they had decided, Daniel decided, I'm not going to conform to this world standard. And by the way, in verse 17, you know the story, God blessed their stand for eating vegetables. God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. So God used, now by the way, I'm not a vegetarian, so I'm not suggesting that somehow we should all just eat vegetables. I love meat as well. But in this case, this was a matter of Daniel saying, I'm not going to conform to whatever this was that was going to defile them. Don't think Daniel was just being uppity about this. The scripture is very clear. Whatever was wrong with this, it would defile them. So he was right in taking this stand to not eat this meat and drink this wine. So the first thing we see in living by faith in a world that was, and that world was pagan as ours is, it was idolatry, it was all of those things. The first thing we have to decide is, I'm not going to conform to what this world wants me to do. Our application of that would be maybe Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. There are things that we know as believers, if we're going to be walking with the Lord and faithful to God, we can't conform to those things. And that's what living by faith is all about. Living by faith is not letting go and letting God. Now, there's a time when we need to let go and let God, but that's not what this is talking about. This means not conforming to the ways of our world around us, being willing to be different, being willing to not fit in, if you please. We don't let the world put us in their mold, Romans 12 would indicate. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing in this time there in exile. By the way, just remember that these were young men, probably no more than 16 years old when they're taken captive. So these were not mature, seasoned people in that sense. They were young, but they had proper convictions. They were not going to conform to the world. Second thing I see, and ties in with this first one as well, right there in verse 8, the last half of verse 8, Daniel asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief eunuch said, well, I fear the king, you know, he's assigned this, and I'm supposed to do what he says, and so forth. And Daniel says to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, well, we're not going to eat it. Is that what he said? No? No, he says, here, why don't we do this? Why don't you test your servants for 10 days? Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then see how we look. What do we see here among these young men? We see walking by faith. Living by faith means being respectful to the authorities over us. Being respectful to the authorities over us. These are teenage young men. They're far from home. They're in this wicked, adulterous, pagan society. And here they have some authorities over them. And what do? Well, they can't conform to this. So how do they approach it? They appeal to their authorities and say, here, why don't you test us? Give us this test and see how it comes out. This continues on through the book of Daniel, by the way. You see it in chapter 2 and verse 16, where even before the king, Daniel goes in and requests the king to appoint him time that he might show the interpretation and so on. All the way through the book, you'll find these folks are respectful of the authorities that are over them. Our instruction would be from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Remember when Peter wrote that, by the way. Who was the emperor? Yeah, that was Nero. And we would not think it very pleasant to honor Nero, but that's what Peter says we're supposed to do. So walking by faith means we have respect for our authority. Whatever authorities are over us, we have to show respect to them. If we're going to walk by faith. All right, number 3. Look at chapter 2 and verses 14 through down through 23. Won't read all this section, but here's this section where Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream and no one can interpret it, and he's about to have all of these wise men, quote unquote, killed. And Daniel hears about it, word gets to him, and he requests some time. And he requests time that he can show the interpretation. So what's he do? Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, and told him to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Trusting God to answer prayer and giving him thanks when he does. If you read on, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might," and so on. He gives this whole praise song, if you please, for God's answer to prayer. Now remember, their lives were on the line. And what does Daniel request? Time to pray and seek God's face about this. And when God answers prayer, then he thanks him for it. If we're going to walk by faith, we have to be a people who pray, who trusting God for answers to prayer, and when God answers, we give him thanks. My wife and I have so many things to be thankful for in answer to prayer these last couple of months. The list is almost endless, and you folks are among that group of folks that we're very thankful for. And all that you've done for us and the way you've helped take care of my wife, we I don't have time to go into all those tonight, but we've been very, very thankful for what God has done. But that's what walking by faith is all about, trusting God to answer prayer and then thanking him when he answers that prayer. You know, what I think of as far as our application of this to our lives is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, when he had this thorn in the flesh, and he says three times he besought the Lord that he'd remove the thorn, and God said to him, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to give you grace to live with it. And Paul's immediate response was, oh, come on, Lord. Now, his immediate response was thankfulness. Well, thank you, Lord. Now, when our prayers aren't answered quite the way we think they should, is that our response? But you see, that's walking by faith, trusting God for answers, and whatever the answer is, we give God thanks for that answer. So that was a part of how they survived in this society. Number four, in Daniel chapter 3, we have another example. And here we have, of course, the fiery furnace incident. In verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and he'll deliver us out of your hand, O king. See, they hadn't bowed down to the world's idols. And that's the fourth thing about living by faith. It means we do not bow down to the world's idols. Everyone else was bowing down. That statue was 90 feet tall. Quite impressive. There was bowing down music being played. Not sure what it sounded like, but there was music that was encouraging bowing down. Everyone was ordered to bow down. You see, there comes a place where we have to say no even to those over us. That only comes when we are ordered to do something that God tells us not to do, or ordered not to do something God tells us to do. But that was the case here, and these men said, we can't bow down. We're living by faith. We're trusting God. And so they didn't bow down. And of course, you know the story. In verse 28, God saves them from the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted in him. How do we know they trusted in him? Well, Nebuchadnezzar even saw it. Hebrews says it. Nebuchadnezzar saw it. They were living by faith. They were trusting him. And set aside the king's commanded and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Living by faith means we don't bow down to the world's idols. Aren't you glad we live in a world where there aren't any idols around? Yeah, I'm glad you're awake and caught that. Yeah, unfortunately, there may not be 90-foot statues. It was interesting in Myanmar. We went on a little driving tour of Yangon after the class the last day. And, of course, that's a very Buddhist country and very Buddhist city. And there's a pagoda they're building. They showed it to me kind of off in a little ways in the distance. There's still scaffolding all around it. But they said they're building that out of pure gold. They're trying to make it one of the 10 wonders of the world to attract tourists and so forth, make it a pilgrimage site for the Buddhists and so on. I mean, it's a giant, tall spiral thing, pure gold. And you look around you and multitudes of poverty, poor people everywhere. And here's this thing going up. What a sad, sad situation. But look, there. And so I said, well, how come there's all these different pagodas? I mean, here's one and here's one, and oh, there's another one over there. And I mean, they're all over the place. I said, what's the deal? Well, they said, in this one, they've got one of Buddha's toenails. And in this one, they've got one of his teeth. And in this one, they claim anyway. In this one, they've got one of, you know, something else, some part of him. And so all of those are worth worshiping, you see. And so they keep building these things all around, and the people live in poverty. But that's the outward, noticeable kind of idolatry. There's much more subtle idolatry in places like the USA, isn't there? We have idolatry of self-worship. We have what I call the idolatry of cell phones. When a person can't even walk across the street without getting struck by a car because their nose is stuck on their cell phone, there's something wrong with that person. Cell phone's a great thing. My wife and I were able to communicate on WhatsApp over our cell phones, and it was great. We could see each other, and we could talk every night. We had to time it just right, so I was up and she was up, you know. But man, it was great. But a cell phone can also be an idol. A lot of things can be idols in our society. When John was writing his last epistle, 1 John 5:21, remember how he concluded that epistle? Now remember, John was pastoring in Ephesus, and he says to those believers in Ephesus, my little children, keep yourself from idols. Yes, it's a problem. And if we're going to walk by faith, it means we can't be bowing down to the world's idols. Number five, it means, same passage, Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. I love the attitude of these folks, these three men. Notice verse 18, well, verse 17. I'll go back there. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Either way, they're going to be delivered from him. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. We have to be willing to die for standing for the Lord. Willing to die for standing for the Lord. They did not presume to know that God was going to deliver them from that fiery furnace. They knew he could, but they didn't know for sure that he was going to do that. But they weren't going to bow down anyway. Their faith in God was evident. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar saw it. I couldn't help but think of this passage this week when we heard about the man that died over in Cameroon, Mr. Wesco. How many of you saw his wife's post on Facebook on, what, Friday or Saturday, where she quoted, thanks to God, that hymn? She quoted that whole hymn. You got to go home and read that hymn and see if you could post that when your husband or wife had just been killed. I'm not sure I could do that. I don't know these people at all. I don't know this lady. But I thought, wow, what a testimony. Willing to give their lives. I mean, they were in an area that was dangerous, and I'm sure they knew that when they went there. When we go down to Mindanao, the southern island of the Philippines there, when I mention that here at home, I've had people who are sort of knowledgeable about world situations say, you shouldn't go there. That's a dangerous place. Well, there are parts of Mindanao that are dangerous. very radical Islamic forces there and so forth, but they take good care of us. They assure us, they keep us in the safe places. So we go trusting the Lord. I mean, we've never felt, you know, any threat or anything like that at all. But things can happen. You don't know. And this was apparently not even an intentional thing with this man. I mean, it wasn't like he was being targeted as far as we know. And yet, because of where he was, he gave his life in the cause of Christ. We had to be willing to die for standing for the Lord. We see that by the apostles in the book of Acts, chapters 4 and chapter 5, when they were threatened and beaten and so forth in those early days. And they said, well, you do whatever you need to do. We must serve God. We must do what God has told us to do. And that has to be our attitude as well. If we're going to walk by faith, it means willing to die for standing for the Lord. Number 6, in Daniel chapter 5, we come back to Daniel. Appears on the scene again. Many years have passed now, and you get to Daniel chapter 5. Remember, the account starts just 20 years after the writing of the book of Habakkuk and the promise made there to Habakkuk. In Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 18, you have this account, and we have the writing on the wall, and Daniel interprets that writing and so forth. So here's Daniel still trusting the Lord, still preaching the truth of God. Even with the king, he does not soften the message. He doesn't trim the message. He's speaking directly to the king, and he says, here's the truth of God. And he preaches this great message. Starting in verse 17. Daniel answered and said to the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and tongues trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. His glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, you his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of the house have you brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear nor know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all are your ways you have not honored. Wow. He's talking to the king. And what's he do? Well, he proclaims the truth of the true God. He proclaims the truth of that true God. He doesn't soften the message. He doesn't say, well, I got to be careful what I say now. After all, this is the king. Got to watch out. Better take it a little easy here. No, not at all. And if we're going to walk by faith, we must continue to proclaim the truth of the true God, regardless of who it is, who we're talking to, what setting it is, even when people don't want to hear it. You know, Paul talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, told him that there would come a day when people would not want to hear the truth. They wouldn't want to have their ears tickled with stories and anecdotes and jokes and all that kind of thing, instead of the truth of the Word of God. If we're going to walk by faith, we must continue to proclaim the truth of the true God. Number 7, look at chapter 6 of Daniel. And Pastor mentioned this evening, verses 4 and 5 of Daniel chapter 6. These other officials in the kingdom who wanted to get at Daniel, they wanted to undermine and undercut Daniel's authority, get rid of him. They sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Now, Daniel is about 85 years old by now. He's lived in this kingdom for 70 years, almost 70 years, 69 years. And they say they didn't have investigative reporters, apparently, in those days, to go out and dig up dirt or have people come and make up stories about people to try to derail their careers. They said, "We can't find anything. Can't find, 70-year record." And they couldn't find any fault. That's an amazing record. This is what living by faith looks like, living an upright life. Living an upright life. And that's what Daniel has been doing these many years by the grace of God. You know, we have that passage in Titus chapter 2 that talks about how the grace of God teaches us we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we're to live soberly, righteously, or uprightly. That's the idea, same idea as we have here. And godly in this present evil world. That's still our command. And if we're living by faith, that must be characteristic of our lives as it was of Daniel's. And then in Daniel chapter 6, verses 7 through 11, we had this read this evening. They make this law. They have the king sign, the Darius sign the law and so forth, that no one's to pray to anyone except to him. And, of course, verse 10, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So here we have number 8, faithfully worshiping God regardless of what others say. Faithfully worshiping God regardless of what others say. Here's Daniel, still trusting God, still worshiping, still praying. And verse 23, here's why we ended the reading with verse 23 tonight. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God. He was still living by faith, still trusting his God. The just shall live by faith. Daniel demonstrates it, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate it. Until God's done with you, when you're trusting God, He's going to keep you. Just one more I'll mention to you, and I commend to you this book to look at it from this standpoint, because I'm sure there's others here that I haven't exhausted the subject. But in Daniel chapter 9, you have Daniel has been reading the scroll of Jeremiah. They're in exile. Probably Ezra has collected these scrolls and kept them, and thanks to Ezra, Daniel has a scroll of Jeremiah to read, and he's been reading and realized this captivity is only supposed to last 70 years. And he knows that time is just about up. And so Daniel begins to confess. And I put it this way, living by faith means being sensitive to and confessing sin. Being sensitive to and confessing sin. Well, those are some ideas that I see in the book of Daniel, what it means to live by faith. And I would simply challenge our hearts tonight, are we truly living by faith in our society? Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these examples for us that you've given us. You've told us these things are given to us for our admonition. Lord, I pray that you would admonish our hearts tonight and help us to be truly living by faith. And may our lives reflect what we see in these men and how they truly lived, survived by trusting you. Lord, help us to be men and women who live by faith day by day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.